Turn in your Bibles, please, if you have one, to Luke chapter 24. You may find in the chair right in front of you a black Bible. If you can find one, we invite you to turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 24. This is Luke's narrative of the resurrection of Jesus. Beginning with verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb. The "they" there refers to a group of women who are named in the verses at the end of chapter 23. They went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Let's pray. Father, open up our minds to know and understand your word, to appreciate it once again, a story that many have read several hundred times. But each time we read it, it thrills our heart. And so, Father, may all of the truth of the songs that we've already sung on this Easter Sunday morning now be made clear and plain to us through the very Word of God. May the Spirit of God be our teacher. May he teach us about the Son of God to the glory of God. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. For all of you who enjoy the game of baseball, a new season has begun. We're about a dozen games into a 162-game season. And an expression that is often found or often heard in every city by every fan who have a favorite team is the expression, "Hope springs eternal." Maybe, just maybe, this will be the year when we put everything together and win the World Series. Now, pastoring a church on the state line, I am sure that in both directions, hope springs eternal. And to you all, I say, well, good luck on that. Now, that same expression can be stated by every young lady who has been dating the man of her dreams when it comes to an engagement ring. Hope springs eternal. Will it be on Christmas Day? Nope, it wasn't. Well, maybe it will be on Valentine's Day. And hope springs eternal until it finally happens. Hope. It keeps us going in a variety of circumstances. And since we've sung several songs by the Gettys, I would remind you of the one they had part in, probably their best known song. in Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song, this cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. Certainly a poetic way of expressing the fact that as a follower of Jesus Christ, our hope is found in him. Perhaps a hope that is more than hope springs eternal, but rather a hope that will be absolutely eternal. This morning we want to look at Luke's narrative of the resurrection and the idea of hope in the developing story. So let's jump in. The story begins with hope crushed. Hope number one, hope crushed. The first three verses. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, it's pretty hard for us to imagine what it was like for the first followers of Jesus Christ on the first Easter morning. Whatever their hopes had been just a week before now had been completely crushed. Think of what we looked at last week. They had reveled in the joyous crowd as Jesus is welcomed into the city of Jerusalem, waving palm branches, singing songs and psalms, welcoming their Messiah and the King. Now, just 1 week later, the unthinkable has happened. The one their hope was in, Jesus, had been arrested, had been condemned, had been whipped, and then crucified. And then he was buried in a borrowed tomb, and 2 days had elapsed. Their hope had been crushed. And as we observe these women, as they do what they travel to do, they have absolutely no hope in a resurrection. None at all. They're carrying with them spices and ointments to pack around a dead body. That is their whole goal, to show their love for who Jesus had been as he is buried. Their greatest concern, of course, was there's a big stone rolled in front of the tomb, a stone that weighs tons. How are we going to move it? They fully expect that the body of Jesus is in the tomb. Their hopes are exactly the same as later on in this chapter we might meet two travelers on the road to Emmaus who say in verse 21, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. But now for these two travelers and for this group of women, their hope was crushed. Jesus, so they believe, is dead. Number two, hope rekindled. Hope rekindled. Verse 4. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words. Now, to this group of women who go to the tomb with spices and ointments, looking for a dead body, which they cannot find, even though the stone has been rolled away, two men in dazzling apparel. Verse 23 confirms they were angels. Two angels appear. Now understand that this group of women has been following Jesus for 3 years throughout his ministry. They were a group of women with the means and resources to care for Jesus and the 12. They provided food, clothing, sandals, lodging if needed, and any other necessities. But along the way, as they walked the dusty roads with Jesus and the disciples, they too had seen the miracles. They too had heard the teaching of the Lord. In fact, many in this group came together because they had been healed or delivered by Jesus Christ. And this is the group that comes to the tomb and is greeted by the angels. First, they ask a question. Why are you looking for someone who's alive in a place where there's lots of dead people? In fact, the question, why do you seek the living among the dead, would be understood this way. Why do you seek the living one, singular, among the dead ones, plural? And then, of course, they say to them, he is not here, but he has risen. Now remember, none of his followers expected a resurrection. Now they believed in the concept of resurrection. They believed in a resurrection on the last day. But they certainly never expected a resurrection by one crucified 3 days later. So then the angels remind them what Jesus had taught them. Verse 6, remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. Now I find this rather interesting, this conversation, because usually when we think about Jesus saying that, we assume he just said it to the 12 disciples. Nobody else heard it. Well, obviously, this group heard it as well. And they either heard it at the same time the disciples did, or at a private time with Jesus, the Bible doesn't tell us. But verse 8 says, and they remembered his words. I imagine one of them turning to the other and saying, you know, I remember those words, and I remember where we were when Jesus told us about that. And this must be what he meant. Light bulb went off. And then at that moment, hope is rekindled. A wonderful moment. Now, they would not be the only ones who would hear that on that Easter day, but they would be the first. And they immediately go back into the city to tell the 12 disciples and others what had happened. You know, when hope is restored, when hope is restored in your life, if you were at the end of your rope and suddenly something happened to restore hope in you, the natural response is to share it with somebody, to make sure somebody knows. You get on the phone, you run next door, you got to tell people hope is restored. Well, that leads to hope rejected. Hope rejected. They're on a roller coaster ride. Verse 9. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Now, in your mind, try to imagine the conversation. Some very excited women explaining to a group of men all that they had seen, all that they had heard, all that they had experienced. And they encounter a group of men who refuse to believe them and essentially call them delirious. The term there, idle talk, was a medical term to describe someone who was delirious, out of their minds, and essentially said, "You're crazy." Again, the two men walking to Emmaus later on in the chapter may have been part of that group. For they say in verse 22 to 23, "Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive." You notice those two guys report on the women. They saw a vision of angels. You know, they had too much pizza to eat the night before. And I would imagine that some of you ladies here today are probably thinking, men. Now, certainly the women have to be thinking, well then, what do we do now? We know what we saw, we know what we heard. Well, fortunately for them, Jesus will take it from there. Also, we find at least two of the disciples decide to check out the story. Luke mentions Peter, verse 12. Verse 11, "These words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened." Peter runs to the tomb. He sees the tomb is empty. The body of Jesus is not there, but the burial cloths that he was wrapped in are lying there in the tomb. No angels for Peter, however. And so he went home marveling, wondering, amazed at something that had happened. But I don't want to leave you there this morning. Number four, hope embraced. Hope embraced. The rest of the day would completely renew hope. Now, I'm going to take you further into chapter 24 now. Look at verse 22 of Luke chapter 24. Now we're on the road to Emmaus with the two travelers that I mentioned, and Jesus is with them. And these two say to Jesus, "Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. When they did not find his body, they came back saying they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he," Jesus, "said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, say, 'Stay with us, for it's toward evening and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he vanished from their sight." These two men, one named Cleopas and the other unnamed, meet the risen Christ. They don't recognize him at first, but they do when the Holy Spirit opens their eyes to see Jesus clearly. And even though it's late in the evening, these two men are compelled to return to Jerusalem and report to everyone else what had happened. And when they get there, they're told this in verse 33. "And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told them what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." Someone else had a private meeting with the risen Christ. Peter. Simon Peter. We're not told where or when. Certainly after his trip to the empty tomb, somewhere along the line in that afternoon. But Peter had met the risen Christ. And then later in the evening, verse 36, and as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet. That it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And with that would begin the rest of their lives as joyful, grateful, enthusiastic witnesses of seeing and touching and hearing the risen Christ. In fact, Peter would later on write in 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Peter now calls his hope a living hope, a living hope. So let me ask you, what about you this morning? Upon what is your hope for eternity based on? Does it have its foundation on the fact that Jesus Christ died for you and on the third day rose again? Do you struggle with the resurrection story as found in the scriptures? Well, very briefly, even though there's five subpoints on your outline, very briefly, I want to give you five reasons to believe the resurrection account. Here we go. Number one, the empty tomb. The empty tomb. This was a well-known tomb within the vicinity of where Jesus was crucified. It belonged to a well-respected member of the ruling body of Israel. And after Jesus was put in that tomb, the giant stone was rolled in front of it, and it was sealed with a Roman seal, and a group of soldiers were placed in front of it to guard it. But on Sunday morning, with the soldiers still on guard, suddenly the stone was moved and the tomb was empty. Did someone steal his body? Well, if it had been his enemies, they would have produced it and there would be no Christianity. If it was his disciples, there's no way that every single one of them would die for a hoax. They gained nothing from preaching the resurrection. In fact, most of them were martyred because they preached the resurrection. The tomb was empty. The grave clothes were still there, but no body ever. Number two, the multiple appearances. And I'm speaking of the multiple appearance of Jesus after the resurrection. For 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus appeared on many occasions to many people. In fact, the New Testament records 11 different appearances by Jesus after he had risen from the dead. The Apostle Paul records that Jesus appeared to a crowd of 500, and as he writes it, most of them are still living. Go ask them. This was written a decade or so after the event. If it wasn't true, someone would have challenged it, but nobody did. Four or five times in Judea and Galilee, Jesus appeared to the disciples, and all of their testimony, every one of them, was absolutely consistent with each other. Even though they were threatened with execution unless they stopped preaching it, never did one of them recant. They continued to preach it. And that's related to the third evidence, number three, the transformation of the disciples. Now, you may remember that when Jesus was arrested in the garden, all the disciples scattered. They all ran. They took off. At his trial, only two of them showed up, and one of them, while he was there, denied knowing Jesus. At the cross, as far as we know, only one of them stood there. And when the resurrection took place, they were all in hiding behind a locked door. Something dramatically changed them. You see, the one who had previously denied Jesus stood in front of the same group that condemned Jesus and testified boldly that he had seen the risen Christ. And when he was repeatedly arrested and imprisoned and whipped, Peter never changed his story. Wherever the disciples went after that, they proclaimed that Jesus had risen and they had seen the risen Christ. They proclaimed it in Asia Minor, in Greece, in Italy, in Spain, in India, what is today modern Russia, in Africa. Not one of the disciples ever changed their proclamation. Number four, the conversion of the Apostle Paul. The conversion of the Apostle Paul. When we first meet the Apostle Paul, he's known by his Hebrew name, Saul. He's a highly educated Pharisee, but an enthusiastic and violent persecutor of the first church. He approved of the stoning to death of the followers of Jesus and would beat and imprison as many as he could. In fact, he was so good at what he did that he was given approval to hunt down the followers of Christ even outside the borders of the country of Israel. And then Saul met the risen Christ. You know that story on the road to Damascus. And everything changed. His name changed from Saul to Paul. His message changed from don't believe it to becoming the great apologist for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His mission changed from one who persecuted the church to one who built hundreds of churches everywhere that he went. God would use him to write 13 of the books, half the books found in what we call the New Testament. And in all of those books, a consistent message: Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, and I have seen the risen Christ. What was it that changed Paul? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then finally, number five, the emergence of the Christian church. The emergence of the Christian church wherever the gospel was proclaimed. The simple gospel that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again was preached all over the world as the church scattered. And everywhere he went, believers gathered together and churches were established and grew. And this happened mostly in places where there was a cost to being a part of this group. The Jews persecuted the church. The Romans persecuted the church. The Greeks and the Macedonians persecuted the church. The people of Asia Minor persecuted the church. And yet, the more they persecuted it, the more it grew. Great statement by the early church fathers: the blood of the saints is the seed of the church. And that happened. It grew. And it had but one singular message: Jesus died, was buried, and he rose again. 2,000 years later, brothers and sisters in Christ, there's nothing new. The tomb is still empty. I visited it twice. Nothing there still. The tomb is still empty. Jesus is very much alive, as many in this room, if not all, can testify. The simple gospel continues to change lives, and the Church of Christ continues to grow. The only question is, what will you do with the evidence? What will you do with the evidence that Jesus is alive? Jesus Christ, God the Son, eternal God, left heaven to come to this earth for one reason: to die for you and for me, to be buried in a borrowed tomb, and to rise again on the third day so that you and I could be justified, declared forgiven and righteous before a holy God. I trust that the gospel is the best news that you've ever heard and that you've responded to it. If not, I encourage you to do so on Easter Sunday 2025. Ask Jesus to do what only he can do, because we serve a risen Savior. Let's pray. Father, the news that was declared to the women that first Easter morning is still the greatest news that anybody in this world ever hears. It's better than any financial news that they can hear. It's better than any health news that they can hear. It's better than all news. He is risen. He is alive. And because of that, we can have hope. Not just hope in this life, for there may be a cost to following Jesus, as many of our brothers and sisters overseas now experience. But we can have hope for eternity, hope for heaven, hope that we will spend eternity with the very same one who came out of the tomb 2,000 years ago. Father, our greatest joy, one second after we live, is to look into the face of the one who died and rose again for me, for us. What a hope, what a glorious hope, and we rejoice in it because we know he lives. And I pray that in Jesus' name, amen.